And so we'll be in Joshua chapter 2. I do believe that tonight we have the message God has for us, and I'm excited about it simply because I really truly believe that the Lord's led this way. I mean, I ought to always believe that and ought to feel that way, but sometimes it's just, okay, this is clear. And so I'm thankful for that. And maybe if nobody else gets anything out of it, I did. And but yet I think it's God's word. It doesn't return void. I think we'll all get something out of it if we will just hear God's word and abide by it. And so Joshua chapter 2, if you'll stand with me as we read, we'll begin in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2. The Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, 'Thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God,'" would you read these last words with me? Ready to begin. "'He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath.'" If we would remember those words when we face our days and our trials and our challenges, He is God in heaven above, and by the way, He's God in earth beneath as well. He's God. Amen? That's what Brother Glenn just sang about, and the Lord had changed the message already, and I love how the Lord does that. So, let's get into it tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you, and I can't do this without you, Lord. I want to be dedicated to preparing messages as the Holy Spirit lays on my heart. That is my heart's desire. And I want to be true to your word. I don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss the points that you have for us and the application that you have for us. So help us not to think about or focus on anything else tonight but the need of the hour right now. So, Lord, I pray you'd help me and that you'd be pleased. Everything that's said and done, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I've used this illustration before for a different message a long time ago. I do believe it was here. I could be wrong, but I know I've used this message before. Ladies, let's see your diamond rings. Hold them up. Come on. See your diamond rings. All right. And men, any men got diamonds on the rings? Any men? All right. I did. I had three little diamonds. You couldn't tell they were diamonds. So, you know, I was like, I don't know about the whole diamond thing. It's not so manly. Anyways, I had three little diamonds on my ring, and you just saw this little, like this little sparkle on it, just barely. But the diamonds fell out. I think it was on our honeymoon. One of the diamonds fell out. And so, we found it, thankfully, but we took the ring back and said, look, if this is how you make your rings, we don't want it. And so they gave us a refund and we got a cheaper ring, that I lost in the river in Missouri. And so, so I'm wearing a Walmart ring right now. And I was at Cabela's a couple weeks ago and I saw their silicone rings. And I was like, that might be the way to go right there, you know. If I'm going to keep losing things or ruining things, I may as well get something a little cheaper. Diamonds. I mean, I got my wife a diamond. Hers is pear shape. Is that right? And so I'm looking over here like she's up here. But anyways, and after we got the ring, she was like, "Which way do I do the point, like towards me or away?" And I was like, "I don't know. I don't care. Just don't lose the thing. It costs a lot of money." And she was like, "You're one to talk, you know." But anyways, Most people esteem diamonds for two things. Most people esteem diamonds for their hardness, which is not the majority of people. The majority of people esteem them for their brilliance or their beauty. And they've been long known for being hard, though, for being indestructible. And it wasn't until maybe the last few hundred years, I'm told, that their brilliance was really discovered. Because diamonds are made of carbon. And it's and while carbon is one of the most common elements on Earth, carbon is a solid, non-metallic element. Carbon is found in every living thing that exists on the face of the Earth. So you have a living thing that has died, and you're able to get a diamond out of that, basically, is the idea. Carbon makes up roughly 18% of your body weight. And graphite is in pencil lead. Graphite's a soft black material. It's made of pure carbon. And while we do not great very much value on pencil lead, there is something about the two forms of carbon that's important to understand. For example, diamonds form about 100 miles below the surface of the Earth. And it's because it needs pressure. It needs an intense amount of pressure in order to form, where there's just the right amount. And along with heat, the two must work together, pressure and heat. And it has to be the right amount of heat. If it's not enough, there won't be a diamond. And if there's too much, there won't be a diamond. Carbon must be placed under 435,113 pounds per square inch of pressure at a temperature of 752 degrees Fahrenheit. And if they're not, if those conditions aren't met, you'll have graphite instead of a diamond. And so when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, God takes the life of that believer, and through the pressure of testing, and can we say the heat of trials, and the difficulties, God transforms somebody who was a lot. Now, we're saved once we put our faith and trust in Christ as Savior. We call upon Him to be our personal Lord and Savior. But God takes the life of that saved sinner and develops a mature child of God. And in our message tonight, we have somebody that we are very familiar with, Rahab. What a story the story of Rahab is. And it's at an awesome time in the history of Israel as well. A lot of great things are happening right here. I mean, they've entered the promised land, and Joshua is the leader that stepped in place of Moses. And God told him not to be afraid, be of good courage, to meditate in chapter 1, verse 8. Day and night on the word of God, and then you'll have good success. You'll prosper. You'll have great success. And God told Joshua, I'm with you. And just an exciting time. And so they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're getting ready to conquer Jericho. And Joshua doesn't know exactly how all this is going to work out. But one of the first things that happened is he sends in spies into the land. And these spies go into Rahab's house, and she's been a harlot, and she's heard of God, and the Lord used her. Her name's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith, I like to call it. It's referred to as the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, but the Hall of Fame of Faith, and she's mentioned there for her faith. Now, she didn't do everything right here. I'm not going to spend time talking about, was it okay for her to lie or not? I'm not going to talk about that. She didn't do everything right, but God still blessed her faith. We don't do everything right, do we? We don't do everything right, but God will bless your faith. It's not excusing the lie, But God had a purpose. God had a plan. God would have accomplished what God wanted to accomplish through a person of faith, even if she would have made a different decision, because God still had a plan to accomplish His purpose. And so, anyways, I said I wasn't going to spend much time on that, but I didn't want to, because I didn't want to go into. If you want to debate me afterwards, that's fine. You can. You have your opinion. That's fine. But regardless, God took Rahab, the life of Rahab, and literally changed her into a diamond that we get to read about today. God had promised the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. They had a lot of cities that they had to conquer and to occupy, and Joshua, as their leader, was to lead them to do so. God promised to, look at Joshua 1:5, where God promised to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And so Joshua led them to the shores of the Jordan. They were just a few miles west of Jericho. Jericho, surrounded by a protected wall. That's very famous for its wall. Some would say the archaeologists found remains in that area of walls 30 feet high, 10 to 12 feet wide. Regardless, it was just something that man could not conquer, but God could. And they looked to the city and they probably wondered, how are we going to conquer this city? How are we going to do this? And they probably realized that they were probably working on their own strategy and their own plans. And we're not going into that really aspect of the story, which is really cool about how they walked around the city one time for 7 days, and on the seventh day they walked around seven times, and God brought the walls down. But I think we're not going to just we'll touch on it. We'll see a little bit about how the city fell, but I really want to look at how God touched the heart of this one person, an inhabitant of a pagan land, and how God can work in our lives as well. So let's talk about Rahab for a second. You know, Joshua approached the city. He sent two spies to inspect, and they stayed at the house of Rahab. It doesn't take long to discover her reputation. It quickly says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab. This is what she was known for. She was a harlot. She lived a sin-filled life in a wicked land. She was known in a wicked land. She was known in a city of pagans who is evil. The city is that she was a harlot. So that's next level. Even in the mind of those who are not living for the Lord or not doing right. And yet we also see somehow God's mercy reached down to her as the story unfolds. And I love this story. It's a beautiful story. I think of Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. The Lord knew Rahab. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't justify it. He didn't try to act like, you know, but she was a harlot, but that's okay. Or she's a harlot. But here's the reasons why all that went. She's a victim of her society. You know, God didn't go through all that. He just simply said she's a harlot, didn't he? He just flat out said it. And he was honest with the truth. And he sees our lives and he looks down and he says what I just read about. Isaiah 59, verse 2, your iniquities. I mean, he calls them iniquities. They've separated us from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He's talking to his own children, the children of Israel. And Isaiah the prophet is saying, your God can't hear you because of your sins. He won't. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me. And the Lord knows the way of man. And then the Bible declares, our sins are not hid from God. He sees even the secret sins. He sees the sins that you've tried to hide from other people, and then you've tried to even hide them from yourself. You don't want to think about them even now. We don't want to think about our sins, those things that Satan has trapped us with, or that we keep going back to, or we keep giving into, and we try to hide it. You can delete your social media or your technology devices, your phone, your computer. You can delete the search history on things. You can think that because you thought it and didn't do it, it's okay. When Jesus said, if a man lusteth after a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart already. It's adultery in God's eyes. And we can try to pretend like our attitude is okay, our bad attitude, or or the things that we do or the things that we don't do, that we understand that is against God's will. We know those things and we can pretend like it's okay, but God is saying it's not okay. He's reminding us. He says she's a harlot. And that reminds me that if God were to describe you right there, if God were to describe me, what would he say? What would be the word that he would use to say about you and to say about me? No, I understand. Trust me, I get it. Praise God, our sins are removed. God has forgotten them as far as the east is from the west. Amen? But we can grieve the Holy Spirit, can we not? We certainly can, and we do. And so, yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Praise God. But at the same time, I'm a Christian who chooses to continue to sin. And I don't have to be bound by the power of sin. Romans 7, Paul just described his struggle between the things that he should do, he doesn't. The things that he doesn't do, he does. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He called himself the chiefest of sinners. And we've got to be honest with God. And we've got to acknowledge our sin as Christians. We've got to realize that we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And we might ask questions like, why is this happening in my life? Or why is this situation going on? Or what is the reason why I'm facing this hardship? And maybe God is saying, you need to look at your life and realize you're not where you need to be. You're not serving me. You're not reading your God's word. You're not praying. You're not, as we heard about this morning, we're not telling people about him. And maybe if we would do that and realize I'm not where I need to be, and we position ourselves then for the blessing of God, we repent of our sins, and we come to God and say, God, I want to be right with you. Then maybe we'll see God's hand in our circumstances that we're going through in our lives. And I think some of us have experienced that. And what we see there is we see the conviction of God, but then we see the grace of God too. Amen? I'm reading through, you just said you got done with Ezekiel. I just started Ezekiel, but I just finished Lamentations. And I get so saddened every time I read about the history of Israel, God's chosen people, and the king that did what right in his own eyes after king after king after king after king, and just how God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and to warn them, you're gonna get God's judgment. We look at it, we think, oh, this is so negative. This is so depressing. We tend to think this is so hard to read because God just talks about their blood and their children dying and the famine and the things they're going to face, and God just gives them up. But all that is actually God's grace warning them. This is what I'm going to do if you don't straighten up. And it's actually God's grace to give the warning. It's God's grace to tell them, hey, listen. You've got to get right because these things are going to happen. So I don't know about that. I mean, we read about God telling them that they're going to do wrong. And then, you know, what about the time of Josiah the king? I love Josiah, my son too. But, you know, I named him after, you know, Josiah in the Bible. Where this was not, Josiah did not live long before the captivity of Israel. It wasn't but just a few kings later where the children of Israel were taken captive. So what's the big deal? I mean, Josiah, he found the book and they got right with God and they got rid of all of the wickedness that went on in the land, and they got rid of the high places and stopped burning incense to false gods. And Josiah said, we're going to turn and we're going to get right with God. And that was actually the beginning of Jeremiah the prophet's time of God using him. He started under the time of Josiah, which I think is pretty cool. He started under a good king. But then he had to be the prophet for a bunch of bad kings after him. So, well, God did bless the nation during that time. And he told Josiah, look, he said, here's the deal. You're serving me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your reign. I'm going to bless the children of Israel under you, but after you, I'm telling you right now, they're not going to do what you did. And so I'm still going to bring the children of Israel in captivity. But he did. He showed grace. He showed grace. And when a preacher, when a pastor, when somebody else comes through, we got to be careful, don't we, Christians? We got to be careful not to think, why is he coming down so hard on me? Instead, we should think this. We should think, maybe this is God's grace helping me. Preventative maintenance, possibly. Maybe this is God just pointing some things out that I'm too stubborn to see myself. And maybe we ought to then take the word of God that's been preached to us and see where it might honestly apply instead of making excuses or instead of walking away saying, every time I go to church, all they do is just talk about my sin and how I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do and how I should go soul winning all the time. Oh, how dare a pastor tell somebody that they should go soul winning? Shame on him. No. Listen, all of us struggle in every area of the Christian life, do we not? We need God's help. And I'm thankful for the times God has used the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to get a hold of my heart and say, look, you got to straighten out. God's not going to be light on our sin. He takes it seriously, doesn't he? And so we ought to as well. That's what God did for Rahab. She's a harlot. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. She's a harlot. And she also lived in a city, which means she probably also had a reputation of worshiping idols. Idolatry was common practice amongst them. The Canaanites were idolatrous. The land was full of idolatry. Jericho was known for idolatry. God had already condemned them as idol worshipers. He said in Numbers 33, verse 51, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. They did. They worshipped idols. And God didn't sugarcoat that at all. He said, this is what they do. This is what they are. An idol is defined as an image or a figure consecrated as an object of worship. They were typically made of wood or stone or precious metal. In that day, they were wicked, maybe sensual, abominable pictures, molten images, and God wanted them to get rid of it. Rightfully so, right? I mean, rightfully so. This is an insult against the one true God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so, if they're going to possess the land, why would it be okay for God to allow them to incorporate all of this idol worship into their life? And we see this is the reason why they did go into captivity hundreds and hundreds of years later, because they did. They accepted everybody else's belief system. And I just want to say thank you so much, Solomon, that guy, the wisest man on the face of the earth, decided to marry 700 wives and 300 concubines and who worshiped false gods. Allowed them all in and to the land, and it just went downhill from there. Well, in the land we live today, there is much idolatry. Oh, there are homes you can go to, and you might find Buddha in the house. You might find some kind of idol, actual idol worship, as we would think of it. But Americans have their pictures and idols as well, in the form of other things. I mean, we're not far removed from Rahab's day. Just as God wanted the idols to be removed from Jericho, he wants the idols of our lives to be removed as well. Christians can have idols. Our idols can be work. Our idols can be the dollar bill. We'll live for those things, but we won't live for God. Our idols could be sports. I love sports. But listen, that can be an idol. Anything that takes the place of God in my life. Our idols can be, listen, if God wants me to do this, and I choose to do this instead of this, that has become an idol in my life. I'm putting this as a higher priority over what God has clearly put in his word. I mean, if I was going to have a conversation with God about it, would he say, oh, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I really probably should have put that in the Bible. I don't know what I was thinking. I mean, how silly of me to think that I should expect you to be faithful to me or faithful to my house or faithful to read my word or faithful, you know, silly me. You're right. Go ahead. Have an idol in your life. It's all good.
Nobody's laughing.
I mean, it isn't funny, but at the same time, it's something that we try to justify in our lives. There's idols in our lives. Ask yourself this question. Is there an idol in my life? And we may read of the Canaanites and might read of Rahab, and we would quickly condemn their idolatrous hearts. But we all need to be honest. Please allow God to work on your heart tonight. Please allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, not Tad LaGrosse. Just I want you to honestly consider the truth tonight. And consider what God's Word has to say about whatever it is in your mind and in my mind that we might try to justify or excuse or say, get off that. Listen, I haven't even mentioned specific things. And I'm just saying that if the Holy Spirit's working on your heart about it, ask yourself this question. Is it an idol in my life? And please allow God to work on your heart regarding it. Allow God to do it. And look at the Word of God. And then ask, does my excuse trump what God's Word says? And I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head with a baseball bat tonight, because I'm as guilty of this as anyone else. But I got to be honest with God. And if I'm going to be right with God, then maybe this is what it's going to take for me to get right with God, for me to realize that there might be some things in my life that are getting in the way of God. I think everyone has something that can potentially keep them from faith. All idols of the heart can appear in many forms: selfishness, recreational sports activities, a material possession, education, a relationship. But Exodus 20 verse 3 says this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Today, idols are more in self than on the shelf, somebody said. Idols are more in self than on the shelf. And Rahab was a woman of iniquity, living in a land of idolatry. We, like Rahab, would also have a poor reputation if it were not for the grace of God. Amen? So I want you to notice that right here in verse 9. Because it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. God loves you. Amen? God will save anyone who will turn to Him. Joshua 2:9 says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. We read about her realization right here. God had been working on her heart, and God had been revealing His power to her, and we see evidence of that in her statement. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. The word know means to acknowledge or to recognize, and God is constantly revealing Himself to a lost and dying world. In Rahab's time, He revealed Himself in some unique ways. He revealed Himself through the drying up of the Red Sea. That was God. That was power. He revealed Himself through different things, conquering the Egyptians. Who could conquer the Egyptians? You know, I mean, Israel, a group of slaves, comes out of Egypt, and now they're all dead. The Egyptians, drowned in the Red Sea. And acts such as these would tell the world that God is and God was. He's God. He does not change. He's God. God testifies in many ways and in all lands, and He speaks through creation. We talked about that before. He declares His existence in Romans 1. We're without excuse. He testifies through His Word, and every person has the ability then to know of God. And when we look at the extent of Rahab's realization, first she realized who the God of the Israelites was. She called Him the Lord. Look at the word there, capital L-O-R-D. She used a Hebrew word. The name of God that is always associated with who He is, and the self-existent, self-sufficient one, His salvation, His deliverance. And she had this realization of who God was. Let me say this. No one will ever be saved until they recognize their sin and until they know that God has the power to save them from their sins. Amen? The second, Rahab realized that Israel's God had given Israel the land. She said, God did this. The Lord did this. She saw the Lord as a source of goodness. She saw the Lord as a source of giving. She saw the Lord as a source of provision. She saw the Lord as a source of blessing. She saw the Lord as the source of power. Have you ever seen a new Christian get saved? I love seeing it in teenagers and honestly, especially young adults. I love seeing a young adult get saved. I love seeing anybody get saved, but there's this excitement because usually young adults, they've been hurting. They've been going through a struggle. And man, God saves them. They're excited. They have this fire and this excitement and this energy that is about them. And they're learning. They're like, okay, God's word says this. All right, okay. God's word says this. Okay. I don't know how I'm gonna do that, but okay, no problem. You know, and they have questions and they're anticipating things when they come to church. And pretty soon they find out, oh, Pastor Finn is actually a boring preacher after some time. But at first they're excited because the love of God trumps all of that, and the excitement of things of God overcomes the challenges and the difficulties. And Rahab here, I mean, she might have been a woman of great iniquity, but she came to an understanding and acceptance of the truth. And just as Rahab, everybody who is going to be saved must come to an understanding of the truth. We heard about that this morning. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. But he says that we ought to walk, not as Gentiles walk, after the vanity of their minds, because they've been darkened. But we've got to come to the understanding of the truth. I think about Saul, when Saul got saved in Acts chapter 9. What a wonderful example of somebody who came to the knowledge of truth. I mean, he had lived a life of wicked cruelty. But he realized and acknowledged who God was, and it changed his life. So look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. Once Rahab acknowledged God, she repented of her sins. Verse 11 says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and in earth beneath. See, when the people in Jericho heard about the miracles that God had done through the children of Israel, and God had performed on their behalf, Rahab said, our hearts did melt. And she saw the mighty works of God. And actually, all of Jericho saw the mighty works of God, but we only see of one who believed. It's significant because Rahab responded in the right way. She turned from her old life and she turned to a new life. She turned from what she once believed to what she should believe. She had a change of heart, which led to a change. She had a change of mind, a change of heart, which led to a change of action. She believed in the right thing, and she turned from her old life and placed her faith in the God of the Israelites. And she saw, as did all the children of Israel, the coming battle. They all knew it was coming. But even their fear did not motivate them to turn to God. First Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living true God. See, when a person is saved, that person turns to God in faith, while simultaneously turning away from the idols of their lives, or turning away from that form of life. And when Rahab turned to God, beautiful thing, when she turned to God, she turned her back on the idols. She turned her back on that lifestyle. The change of life didn't save her. But see, repentance is simultaneous with faith. It's simultaneous. It all happens at the same time. Put my faith and trust in God. I've turned to Him. I've repented of everything I used to be. I'm to God now. I've left it all behind. The world today needs dedicated Christians who will rid themselves of idols and their old ways of living. When Rahab left Jericho, she didn't ask, hey, you know, can I take my idols with me? She said, let it fall. Let it get destroyed. She left clean from her former ways. Listen, Christian, why do we keep trying to go back to what God has destroyed? Why do we keep trying to go back to what once was? Why do people trying to pick up the sins and the weights that have so easily beset us? Why don't we just turn to God and keep looking to Him? Warren Wiersbe said, there is no growth without challenge, and there's no challenge without change. So there's a story of a young girl who accepted Jesus as her Savior. And some people were asking her questions and asked the question, were you a sinner before you received Jesus in your life? Yes, sir, I was. Well, are you still a sinner? She said, to tell you the truth, the more I'm learning, the more how I find out I'm a greater sinner than I realized I ever was. Then what real change have you experienced? She said, I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. I love it. She was received into the family of God by her faith in Jesus Christ. Would you go to Hebrews 11:31? We're going to close, bring it to a close here. Just a couple thoughts. Should have said, don't lose your place in Joshua, but I'm sure most of you figured that out. Hebrews 11, verse 31. The Bible says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Implying she believed, right? When she had received the spies with peace, she was saved, redeemed because of her faith in God. She saw her condition. She placed her faith in the right person, the God of Israel. A lot of people have faith in a lot of things, but can I say the object of your faith is more important than your faith? Right? So James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. See, when we're talking about the faith of Rahab, when faith in Christ is present, he changes us. He changes our lives. He changes our reputation. Rahab had a working faith. Her faith was evidenced in her actions. The works didn't save her, but the works were changed because of her faith. And look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness into my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. See, Rahab demonstrated her faith. She didn't just have faith, but now that she's saved, now that she's a child of God, she had opportunity to demonstrate her faith. We can say we're Christians, but are we demonstrating our Christian life? We can say, I believe in Jesus, but when somebody looks at her life, can they say, they believe in Jesus? Like the Christians in Antioch were first called Christians because of the way they lived, not because of what they said necessarily. So what'd she do? You know the story. She trusted the spies. She hung the scarlet rope out her window. She risked her life for the sake of hiding the spies. That was an act of faith. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 25 references Rahab as well. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Martin Lloyd-Joyne said this, faith shows itself in the whole personality. True saving faith involves the whole personality. The mind is instructed, the emotions are stirred, and then the acts will, in obedience, follow God. So let's go back to our text, therefore. She says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. I've showed you kindness. She said, show me kindness. Give me a true token. In verse 17, she said, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So she had faith. It changed her life. She's a child of God. She demonstrated her faith. And because of her faith, she had faith to save her family as well. Her faith just kept going and going and going. I mean, she's like, look, if I'm going to have faith in God, I'm going to have faith in God. And God can save my family too, not just me. You hear me? How many of you have lost family? Believe God can save your family, not just you. And she heard the word of the spies. She knew it would happen to her city. She acted in faith and she asked the spies to spare her family from the destruction that was imminent. George Mueller said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. He goes on to explain why he said that. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. I love it. So, we're not going to read it. But if you would fast forward to Joshua 6, in verses 22 and 23, Joshua told the men, told the spies, go get her. Go to the harlot's house. Bring out thence the woman and all that she has, her family, everything she has with her. And those young men probably were pretty amazed at the faith of this woman. They brought her out and left them without the camp of Israel. I do want you to look at Joshua 6:25, where it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. She dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Her act of putting the scarlet rope outside her window. Oh, I wish we had time to go into it. It's a picture of the blood atonement. It's awesome. Oh, man, it's awesome. The blood is a token, Exodus 12, 13. A token, the same word. The blood is a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. I can't prove it. I can't prove it. There's no way I can possibly prove it. I just think it would be really cool if in the stories that Rahab heard about God delivering Israel, I said I wasn't going to go into this, but God delivering Israel out of Egypt, and she heard that, well, how did they get, Egypt's the most powerful country on the earth. How did they escape that? Well, see, what happened is God told the Israelites to put blood on the mantles and on doorposts, and he said it'll be a token. It'll be a token, and I'll pass over you. Put it on the outside of your house, and I'll pass over you. And when Rahab said to the spies, I want to put a scarlet rope outside my house as a token so that I might be saved. I can't prove that she was thinking of that story when she did that. I just think it'd be really cool if she did. And I'm going to ask her when I get to heaven, you know, was that what that was, Rahab? Was that what that was? But it is. It's a reminder of the blood atonement. A few days after that, though, Jericho was completely destroyed, but not Rahab. When I think of the other outcomes of her life, God placed her in the Hall of Faith. We talked about that. Hebrews 11:31. But then she married an Israelite, and she was in the Messianic line of Christ. Matthew 1:5, Matthew, the New Testament, 1:5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Rahab and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Rahab is Rahab. They had a kid named Boaz. Boaz married somebody named Ruth. And then there was Jesse. And then there was David. Because she had faith. She had faith. These are pictures of things God can do for you if you'll live a life of faith. He's God. It does not change. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time.